Well, I want to welcome those who are watching online, and I just checked, and we've got over 100 on the three different platforms, so welcome to our second of three worship services at Emmanuel Lehman. My name is Wade Burleson, and John Burgett just leaned up before I came up, and he said, man, I don't think you're going to be able to top that, and I agree with that. By the way, let me just say a word about Jackson. As you know, he is coming on full-time here at Emmanuel. So his last 2 weeks at Garber High School will be these next 2 weeks. And this Tuesday night, if you really want to support Jackson and hear some great music, make your way out to Garber, to the new Garber Gymnasium. So the last concert that he'll be given after 5 years at Garber High School will be there at the gymnasium this Tuesday night. And I know that you'll enjoy the time, and it'll also honor Jackson. He'll be coming on full-time middle of May here, working with Enid High, Oklahoma Symphony, other places. But we've got some exciting things we'll be telling you about this July that we'll be doing as a church with the city, involving you particularly this Christmas, from Thanksgiving until after the first of the year, including some community Christmas Eve services that we will be leading downtown. So we'll be telling you more about that, but we'll be dependent upon Jackson and his leadership in those areas. If you have a Bible, I'd like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This morning, we're going to look at just one verse of Scripture. It's verse 7. And in this verse, there is a tetralogy. That's a big word, but it means four phrases. Four easy-to-remember phrases in 1 Corinthians 13, 7. I'm going to quote them for you. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. That's what we'll be looking at this morning. And love endures all things. This chapter defines for us what real love is. And if you love somebody, you're going to cover up their faults. That's the actual word for bear. You'll be transparent about your own, but you'll not point out the faults of the one you love. Love believes in people. You love somebody, you believe in them. And it's not only that you believe in them, you believe them when they speak. So when I love Rochelle, I always have to be careful correcting anything that she says. If she says something, to say, no, you don't. That is not loving my wife. So love believes in people, and love believes people. And then today, love hopes all things. Now, the word hope in this text is the Greek word elpizo. And video booth, my clicker is not working. So video booth, I'm going to need, look at this, video booth. I'm going to need you to advance because the clicker is not working. I love this. Thank you, Dan. Appreciate it. Can you advance that first slide? Oh, there we go. Now it's working. Thank you so much, video booth. Let's give the video booth a round of applause. And by the way, I caught you not listening to Pastor Wade. I just want you to know that. Okay. No, Dan's a great guy. Appreciate it, Dan. Hope is the Greek word elpizo. Now, let me show you what this word means. It is not what you think. When you come across the word hope, you think it means, I wish. I wish that this would go away. I hope that the Dallas Cowboys win, and so on. No. That is not the word for hope in the Bible. In fact, let me show you something. If you take this word hope and you add the little letter A, the Greek word alpha, you come up with the Greek word for despair. Now remember, when you add the word A in English, you negate. Atheist is one who does not believe in theism, that there is a God. Away, the word away, what does that mean? If there is a way, to your home and somebody goes away, they leave your home. So in the Greek language, when you take the word hope and you add the word a to it, or the letter a, you get alpepiso, which means despair. So the opposite of hope is despair. I want you to think about that. If you love someone, you're called to create a culture of hope, to help them avoid despair. And in the next few moments, I want to show you, if you're feeling despair, if you have no hope, it's because you're not connected with the love of God for your soul. Let me see if I can help you understand this. Here's the definition for the word hope as it is found in Scripture. Hope is a future certainty grounded in a present reality. Now that sounds kind of fancy, but let me show you what it means. Hope is a future certainty. It's not a wish. It's a certainty, which is grounded in my present reality. Now, I want you to think for a moment. How is your present reality? Is it tough? I saw Joe and Diane Garrison coming in today. It was a year ago this week when Diane found her husband almost gone, unconscious. It's been a year of rehab. It's been a difficult year. Their present reality is not as pleasant as it was the year before. My wife broke her foot this week. I mean, to do what she does at the house and at the hospital, it's not easy to do that with a broken foot. So her present reality is not as pleasant as the week before. So if hope is a future certainty based upon my present reality, some of us need some hope this morning, right? So let me help you. My present reality, no matter how dark it is all about the character and personhood of the one who loves me. If you want to create a culture of hope for someone you love, maybe someone who's gotten themselves into trouble, that culture is dependent upon your love. Just like if you want hope, a future certainty about tomorrow, that hope in your darkest days is dependent upon the one who loves you. Let me show you what I mean. Daniel 11:32 says, "The people who know their God shall be strong and do great things." Here's what I know about my Heavenly Father. My Heavenly Father is all powerful. What that means is God can change any of our circumstances right now on a dime by speaking the word. He can change the heart of that one who's abandoned you. He can change the direction of your son who's addicted to drugs. He can move right now in power. He can cure a Karen Boardman of cancer. He can move in the heart of a Wade Burleson and take out selfishness right now, instantly, if he chooses. He's that powerful. Psalm 39, verse 7 says, "And now, O Lord, my hope is in you." I told the early service, I really think some tough times are coming for America. I do. I think, in fact, young people, it's not my desire to scare you. My desire is to give you hope. But I think within the next few years, your generation will face things that this country has never seen. Could God change that instantly? Of course. But because he's all powerful, he has a purpose and a plan for this world, for this nation, for you, and for me. The Bible tells us that the Sadducees, the religious people, came to Jesus and they didn't understand what was going on around them. And they couldn't figure out how things would work out in the future. And they said, we don't get, Jesus, how what is going to happen will happen the way you say it will. And Jesus responds to their mistaken view of the future by saying, you are mistaken because you do not understand the power of God. The word for power there is the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. The Lord is so powerful, he can change your world in a moment. So if that's the case, you're probably thinking about your current reality, something along these lines. Then why in the world did God not change it? If he's all powerful, why did he not do what I would want him to do to make my life more pleasant and more comfortable? Why did my all-powerful God allow what has happened to me to happen? By the way, whatever it is that has happened to you, you must ask that question. Why would an all-powerful God allow it to occur? By the way, if you say, well, because people have free will, I would agree with that. Except when you read the book of Genesis, the Bible says Abimelech, who had a free will, sought to commit sin with Abraham's wife, Sarah, to take Sarah as his own wife. And the Bible says in the book of Genesis that the Lord prevented Abimelech from taking Sarah as his wife. So the Lord can even prevent evil people from doing what they intend to do. So we must ask the question, why then does God not prevent what has entered my present reality? Here's the answer. My Heavenly Father is always good. Now, I know right now you're saying to yourself, wait, you're missing my point. If he were good, I wouldn't be in my present reality. That's what I'm trying to correct. Your false thinking. Let me show you what I mean. God is good. In fact, in Latin, he is sunum bonum. He is the chiefest good. His very name, God, is the abbreviation for good. Now watch. Since God is all-powerful and all-good, the Bible says the goodness of God continues eternally. He cannot change his nature. He is good today, tomorrow. He was good yesterday. He is good forever. Why then is my present reality the way it is? Because God is doing something good in you. I mentioned my wife's broken foot. Sweetheart, I'm confessing. I have no idea how much you do around the house. I do now. I mean, guys, taking cups from the dishwasher to the cabinet, plates, bowls. Do you know how many trips you have to make? A bunch. And I'm sad to say, Rochelle, I don't know where all the dishes are located. It took me twice as long as you. Laundry. Oh, my word. Picking up laundry, taking it to the washing machine, the drying machine. Here's the thing. With my wife's broken foot, she's limited. And maybe Her broken foot is God's good way of taking Wade's selfishness out of his heart. Now, Rochelle will probably tell me at lunch, Wade, if you could only have been unselfish, I never would have broken my foot. Well, maybe so, but my point is this. In God's goodness for Rochelle and for me, he's teaching us something. It's the same with you. You see, here's the thing. In Western Christianity, we think that God's purpose is to make our lives comfortable and convenient and pleasant. But no, God's purpose is to grow us up into the character of his Son. Now, someone might say, well, then does that mean when something bad happens to me, I'm a bad character and good character has to be made? Oh, no, not at all. Jesus, in fact, taught just the opposite. Oh, no. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13 teaches just the opposite. If God loves you, and of course we know he does, the evidence is the gift of his Son, then he covers our faults. He bears them. He believes in us where we are. And he establishes a culture of hope by basically saying to us, wherever you are in your present reality, trust me. Trust me. I am doing something good. Now, our thing is we want to know what the good is, and we may never know in this life what the good is. But because God is all powerful and all good, he brings that goodness about. You say, but good night, my present reality hurts. Well, of course. Of course, but understand that there's a big difference between hurt and harm. Hurt involves pain. Harm involves something that changes your welfare. It's destructive. God will never do anything that brings you harm. But there are things that he will allow that brings you pain. Now, how does this apply? Well, when you begin to receive the love of God for your soul, then it just begins to overflow into the lives of others. And by the way, you'll never be able to love someone so much that you cover their faults, that you believe them, in them and them, and create a culture of hope by doing what is good for them, even if they don't understand it. You'll never be able to do that until you're connected with the love of God for your soul. And that's why one of the greatest prayers in the New Testament, Paul prays for Christians and he says, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and notice, having no hope and without God. Do you notice that without hope and having no God go together? He goes on and he tells the Ephesian Christians that my heavenly Father, he is always powerfully good to me and to you because he loves you. And he writes to the church at Corinth and he says, if in this life we have hoped in Christ, we are to be most pitied. Oh, we have everything from God. My future certainty flows out of God's love for me. And it creates love within me. This is what he said to the Christians at Rome. For this reason, I bow my knee, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the height and the depth and the width of the love of Christ for your soul. You see, ladies, here's the deal. Until you realize how much Christ loves you, you will never be able to love your husband in the same way. What you do for your husband, you do for his good. Not to make your life more pleasant, for his good. That's love. Therefore, sometimes you have to say no to your husband for his good. Mom and dad, when your drug-addicted son comes home and he asks for money, Sometimes you got to sit down and listen to him. And when he says, you know, I'm off drugs. I'm not taking any more drugs. You have to believe in him and believe him. But you have learned that it's for his best not to give him cash. So you have to tell him, I'm not giving you cash because it's for his good. But you're not impatient with him. You're not bringing up his past faults. And if he asks you, but why not? Mom, this really hurts. This hurts me. You say, son, if I believed that this harmed you not giving cash, I'd give it to you right now. But I'm doing what's best for you. And sometimes the Lord will prune me and allow things in my life that hurt me for my good. Yes, not receiving cash may hurt you, but it's not harming you. I love you. You see, when you understand this kind of love, where you create a culture of hope, you and I will never allow ourselves to become dependent on the actions of another for our happiness. We can be independent of a person's reaction for our sense of soul satisfaction. When we understand the love of God for our souls and love people this way, we will never shut ourselves off from one who we believe has mistreated us or wronged us. By the way, I can instantly tell if a person is connected to the love of God, they don't hold grudges. But the person who's lost a sense of God's love holds a grudge because happiness is dependent upon how people treat them. Listen, the Bible says you have a future certainty, hope, even in your present reality. So whatever has occurred in your life, you will recognize that life's events are orchestrated by God for my good and his glory. And you'll rest in it. I will always be conscious and aware that my need for control reveals distrust in God. If you've got to control the people around you, control the people at work, if you've got to control your kids, your husband, your spouse, you're not trusting the Lord and his control of your life. And finally, I will live with joy of each present moment and without any fear over the future. I will trust the Lord for that present moment. If you're here today listening and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, my encouragement to you is to always remember how good the Lord is to his people and to love people in the same manner that he loves you. May the Lord teach us all that to be people who create a culture of hope, we've got to recognize that our Heavenly Father is all-powerful and all-good. And if our present reality is the way it is, God is good. We are blessed. And therefore, having such a hope, we have great boldness. One of these days, when this country collapses, and it may be sooner than any of us realize, we will not be depressed. We will not have apoplexy. We will not despair. We have a future certainty. God is doing a good work in the hearts of his people. Let's leave this place with boldness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us and for all that you have done through the cross of Jesus Christ. My prayer today is that we might be people who create a culture of hope so that those in our lives, those impacted by us, will feel your love through us. For every person who is beginning to feel an ounce of despair and discouragement, lift their spirits and lift their hearts today to know how good you really are. And what has come our way is for our good and for your glory. This is our future certainty. And we say thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here this morning, listen, you're sitting around some pretty incredible people. We'd love to visit with you about a relationship with Christ. After the first service today, we had a gentleman here and his wife, first time an attorney in town, and said, you know, I've been watching online and been reading way to what you've been writing, and I've been searching. And God drew us this morning to the 7:30 service. And very emotional. People all around you need the Lord. Invite folks to come to Emmanuel. Next Sunday, we will continue in this study. Wednesday night, come to the Grief Share at 6. At 6:30, it's a standalone study, even though it's part of a series that we've been in. At 6:30, I'll be showing you from Romans 13 how, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you are obligated to disobey the government. If the government ever commands you to do something, God forbids, or ever forbids you to do something, God commands. And I'm going to show Christians and pastors who tell you you should always obey the government. I'm going to show you that's not what the Bible teaches at all. It's just the opposite. Your king is Jesus Christ. And be bold as you talk about him and his kingdom. God bless you. Hope you have a great week. See you Wednesday night or next Sunday.